Romans chapter 12 is where we're going to be. We spent last week in the first couple of verses dealing with our life being a living sacrifice, right? Verse 1 and 2, one of the ways we have our lives be a living sacrifice, and even more importantly, how we maintain or continue in that living sacrifice is through the renewal of our hearts, but specifically our minds, right? Right, where we are constantly thinking, dwelling, meditating on God, on the things of God. We looked over Philippians on whatever things are pure, whatever things are right, whatever things are holy, right? All those things. And what Paul is doing is Paul has spent chapters 1 through 11 talking about doctrine, talking about theology, talking about big picture, who is God and who we are. And then what he does in most of his books is the last part of his book, or especially starting in chapter 12, maybe moving on, is, okay, now that we have the vertical relationship established, who God is and who we are, now we establish the horizontal relationship between who we are and who those other people are. And how do we make this work because this is working? Make sense? Because here's the idea. You will never be in right relationship with other people if you are not in right relationship with the Lord. Can't happen. Now, you can be good at pretending. You can be good at faking this. But unless your relationship with the Lord is where it needs to be, you're never going to be able to experience the fullness, the sweetness, the intimacy, the joy of the horizontal relationships when it comes to other people. So he spends 11 chapters diving into this relationship, our sinfulness, God's holiness, our justification, our who we are, our assurance, all that kind of stuff. And in chapters 12 is whenever he starts to go, okay, now that you know who you are and who God is, now let's flesh out, let's work out, what does this mean for us? Like, it's great that you're a Christian. It's great that you're in right relationship with the Lord, but now how do you interact with one another? Like, how do I respond when Ryan says something to me? Whether that be good or bad. It's usually good, right? How do I respond whenever somebody doesn't do what I want them to do? How many of y'all this week, someone did something that you did not appreciate? Anybody? Everybody? If you're a parent, just raise both hands, okay? Right? If you're married, raise both hands, okay? Right? I mean, we're in relationships with lots of people. And relationships are hard. Relationships are dirty. Relationships get grimy sometimes because guess what? They're a black-hearted sinner whose primary bent is towards themselves, and you're a black-hearted sinner whose primary bent is towards yourself. And so we put this sinner and this sinner in the same room, in the same relationship, and guess what? There's going to be strife. There's going to be friction. There's going to be, at times, hostility. But the more this relationship is right, in one and especially in both, man, the purer this relationship becomes. So present yourselves as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed, right? We saw all that in verses 1 and 2. Verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. As God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Verse 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. And he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. So this is where we're going to deal with these five verses this morning. Okay? And it primarily deals with our interaction, specifically in the church as a whole, but also on our church, the local expression, the local body of faith, what we call the local community of faith, okay? How do we work together? Do we all just do whatever I say? That's right. That's the right answer. I just wish there was more hesitation, okay? Like, no, we don't all do what Will says. That's a bad model, right? Because God's given gifts for the church, and we're all members of the body. So let's dive into this and kind of go through this. Verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Right here, Paul starts out. Here's the underlying problem. Most of us think more highly of ourselves than we should. Like, underlying almost all problems, underlying almost all arguments, underlying almost all tension in a relationship is, I think I deserve better. I don't think I ought to deserve this. I think more highly of myself. And because of that, because of the pride that gives my heart into, I think more lowly of you. And this can express itself in all sorts of ways. Just pride in general, arrogance in general. But this idea of not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, like, this is the undergirding. Now, in context, he's fixing to dive into gifts. So in context, just like over in 1 Corinthians when he talks about gifts, the idea is that the gifts, we shouldn't think more highly of one another based on our gifts. But an overflow of that, I think, is very practically, in general, we shouldn't think more highly of ourselves. Like, pride is a subtle thing. Like, nobody. Generally, most people don't go around saying, oh, I'm arrogant and prideful. Ha ha. Right? We all think of ourselves less prideful than we probably are. And so he starts this and is like, hey, your relationship here, you're a living sacrifice. You're not conforming to the world. You're being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And let's just set this out. So don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Because here's one of the dangers. We become, as Toby said, spiritually pretentious, which basically means I'm better than you because I'm doing better. I've done more. Here's my list. Look at all my things I do for the Lord. Where's your list? Huh. That makes sense, right? That's the idea, is that as we're conforming, as we're being transformed, the tendency can be to where that transformation doesn't lead to humility, it leads to self-righteousness. Where we now become the Pharisees that Jesus preached against, where it's, look at me, look at everything I've done. I'm not doing that, and I'm doing this. God, aren't you pleased? And it creeps in subtly in all of our lives, where we start to think of ourselves more highly. We start to think of ourselves better. In fact, turn real quick to a parable that Jesus spoke on this, Luke chapter 18. Jesus was a master at parables. And in Luke 18, he gives one that speaks, I think, directly to this idea of thinking more highly of himself than he ought to think. In Luke 18, starting in verse 9, it says this. And he, referring to Jesus, also told this parable to some people, and look at what it says, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Now, most of us probably don't think we're there. If I were to ask us, most of us would probably say, well, that's not me. And yet, if we examine ourselves, honestly, how many of us does this creep in often? So he's writing this parable to people who trusted themselves more, trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and viewed others with contempt. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now real quick, and this isn't about the parable, but we got to understand the context. When you're a Jew and you're hearing this, Pharisee, man, these were the religious people. Not religious in a bad way, right? If you're a Jew and you're hearing this, you're thinking of the spiritually mature. Give me some examples of just spiritually mature pillars of arte or of history that you can think of. This is the audience participation time in the morning service. Feel free, like, somebody that's ministered to you. Doesn't even have to be a super well-known guy. Anybody? Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Vodi Bakum. Great. Billy Graham. Okay. Anybody else? What? Charlie Kirk. Okay.
Paul.
What else? John MacArthur. Anybody else? Franklin. Whoa, all y'all. Okay. Franklin, who? Franklin Graham? Okay. Who else?
Charles Stanley.
Right? Lots of different people. Okay. And hopefully you have other people in your life that you can look to and say, like, when I think of when someone who has ministered to me, that I've grown, that I've matured, man, I want to be like that guy when I get older. Does that make sense? Right? So Like, and we all have different people in different ways, right? So when Paul says Pharisee, that's what they would have thought of. Like, oh, these are the guys who got it down. These are the guys who are close with the Lord. These are the guys who are living their life the way God has called them to live. These are the spiritually mature. They just love God and they demonstrate it by how they live, everything. Then when he says, I got a Pharisee on this side and I got a tax collector, everybody go, ugh. That's what you would have thought of when you thought of tax collector. Tax collectors were just a, ugh. In that time, right? They stole, they usually overtaxed. We don't like paying taxes, amen? Like, we don't like it now. Just imagine if we went around and robbed each other and then gave that money to the IRS, right? So tax collector, just opposed to the Pharisee, was like, whoa. Everybody thought the Pharisee was going to be the good guy in this story. Make sense? And the tax collector was going to be the bad guy in the story. And Jesus flips it. So the Pharisee and tax collector, the Pharisee, verse 11, stood and was praying to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Now, real quick, right there, that's fine. God, I thank you that I'm not as sinful as other people are. The problem is this is whenever he shows why he thinks he's not as sinful. Because I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. I do this and I do this. My righteousness and the reason why I'm not as guilty or as sinful as these people isn't because of your grace and your mercy. It's because I am doing this. Does that make sense? This is where we get it flipped. Verse 13. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his head to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Not elaborate. Not this huge, big words, just God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Verse 14, Jesus says, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You go back over to Romans chapter 13, this is the idea. That we need to have a right understanding of who we are. That we don't think of ourselves more highly than we are. That we don't, as we are living, as we are doing the work of God, as we are transforming our minds by renewing our minds, that doesn't lead us to the ditch on this side of the road that says, now look what I've done. Because that is so easy for us as church people to do. It's so easy for us to come to church Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday night, Sunday nights, pray, sing, give, and be involved, teach, and all that just builds up our own self-worth. Thinking, now look what I've done. I do this. I teach Sunday school. I do this. I go on this mission trip. I serve here. I give this way. I. And he's saying, you better be careful. You don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And this is interesting because verse 3, he prefaces by, for through the grace given to me. Because the only way you can have that sort of humility is through the grace of God, right? Like, that doesn't come naturally. Humility doesn't generally come naturally. It's a grace and it's a work of the work of Christ in your life, revealing who you are. Because humility is, this is who God is. And it's not, again, it's not always thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. It's this idea that I'm not the point of the story. I'm not here in the center of the universe. That God is. And it allows us to be humble in a way that we weren't able to before. So he says, through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, and this is important too, not just this group or that group, not just the Jews or the Gentiles, not just the leaders or the lay people, but everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment. Here's the idea. Because there's a ditch on both sides, right? You can come over here as you do stuff, and it leads to more arrogance, it leads to pride, it leads to self-righteousness, where you think, I am doing all this great stuff for the Lord, so look at me, look at what I've accomplished. We're the Pharisee in the story. The other danger is where you go over to this side of the road, this ditch, and you just think, there's nothing ever good, I'm such a horrible person, and you just cower always in the light of the cross, and you just, oh, I never can do this, I never can do anything right, I'm just always bad, I don't know, unforgivable kind of thing. And Paul says, you better be careful, because both are equally wrong. Because here's the truth, like, and I think we have a hard time finding balance. Because some people over here have a hard time realizing that it's all about God's grace. And that it's not of themselves, it's a gift of God. And other people over here find a hard time realizing how much God loves you. So the idea of God being pleased with you, the idea of God loving you, irrespective of what you do, is hard to imagine. Because you take everything you do in the light of the cross, and everything you just beat yourself up. And I'm just not good enough. I can't do this right. And so what you do is you shriek away from the Lord, not out of humility, but out of just like this bad sense of unworthiness, instead of letting that push you to the Lord. Does that make sense? So that we ought to think, we ought to have sound judgment. As God has allotted to each a measure of faith. That idea of each as a measure of faith, again, he's fixing to dive into these spiritual gifts. One of the things I think he's talking about is this idea of these gifts. That is, he's given to each of these gifts. In fact, to show that, let me hop over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. You don't have to turn there, but you can if you want, just to make sure I'm not lying. Ephesians 4, Paul's writing to the Ephesians about the unity of the Spirit, and in verse 3, he says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, our Father, who is over all and through all and in all. Verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. And then he gets into later on in that chapter about the different gifts and the different ways God is working out. So here's the idea. Paul's saying, hey, when it comes to our relationship with others, man, don't go over here into self-righteousness. And don't go over here into false humility. Like, think of where you are. That you're a child of God who struggles with sin. Right? That's who all of us are. And we need grace. And we need the Spirit of God to empower our lives to live for Him. And it's not because I am doing these things. And in the same way, it's not because I can't do any of these things. Right? We just got to get I out of the way. Verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Now he is writing this, again, to the church in Rome. The church in Rome was made up primarily between who? Jews and Gentiles, right? Okay? Like, people who historically, God's people, preferred God's people, right? Had that in their lives. Paul spent the 11 chapters kind of fleshing that out. And people who were coming from pagan idolatry, all sorts of different faiths were coming in, and they got to try to figure out how we work together. And so he uses this imagery of the body that he uses all throughout his writings. For just as we are many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. Like, and he just, like, I love, Paul's just gifted at this. And the Holy Spirit is just wonderful. Like, this makes sense, doesn't it? Like, everybody have a hand? Raise your hand. Now raise the other hand. Now what would have happened if some of y'all raised a foot? It would have been kind of awkward, wouldn't it? Like, unless it's like a removable one, right? Like, that just doesn't make any sense. Like, we all have different parts of our body. This is what Paul's imagery is. And so the hand, we have a hand, we have a foot, we have eyelids, we have foreheads, we have ankles, we have knees, like all these different parts, and yet I don't refer to Brian as, hey, chest. Like, right? I refer to Brian as Brian, because it's all of them, even though it's made up of a lot of different pieces, right? So, for just as we have many members, fingers, toes, eyes, ears, all that kind of stuff. We are one body, and all the members do not have the same function. And what is he talking about? Here's the deal. When God saves you, God gives you gifts. A gift, at least, sometimes multiple gifts. Argument can be on whether those gifts can change. We're not going to get into that, but here's the idea. That when you are saved by God's grace, God gives you this supernatural power now. And it's a gift for you to work out, especially in the local community of faith, and however that gift is. And the danger is that we start to think of one gift as more important than the other. So this gift is better than, or this gift is more important than this gift or this gift or that gift. And Paul deals with this a lot more in 1 Corinthians. You can go there and read it this afternoon. But what he gets into here is like, there are many members, but it's all one body. And all the members function, and they don't have the same function. Like, and that makes sense for things to work properly. Not everything does the exact same thing, but it works in unison with each other to accomplish the task. So when I want to walk this way, my legs move in a certain way. Now, if my right leg decided to not move as I moved it, would that be awkward or less awkward? It'd be pretty awkward, right? If all of a sudden this leg stopped and I just had to, I'm not even going to do it. I was thinking about like dragging it around. But like, and I just had to drag this bum leg around because it quit working. Like, that doesn't make any sense. This is his point. We're many, right? There's a lot of people in here, but we're not the same, thankfully, because unity doesn't mean conformity, and it doesn't mean uniformity. Unity is beautiful when it's diverse. Well, how can you have diversity and unity? That doesn't make any sense. Well, it does, and he dives into it. So, for just as we are many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we, referring to believers who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually we're members of one another. Verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each one of us is to exercise them accordingly. Here's the idea, that when God saves you, God gave you a gift. And you're to do it. And you're to use it for the God's glory and for the benefit of the community of faith. That's the idea. So here's the obvious first question. What's your gift and are you using it? Well, I don't know what my gift is. Well, then find out. Like, lots of ways. But you being ignorant of what God has blessed you to do is not a good excuse. Find out what your gift is. And then more importantly, secondarily, use that gift, right? Because here's the idea. If all of a sudden, like you guys know the Addams Family, the little hand thing that just was detached, the reason why that was odd is because a hand makes sense with a body, not just arbitrarily by itself. But let's just say, I'm trying to think how this, I have a friend who has a prosthetic leg, okay? We were working at his house one time. Me and the boys were helping him dig some lines. And he's working on his tractor. And he just flips his leg up over the wheel. And my boys were like. And Mark looks at him like, your leg doesn't do that? And they had no idea, right? It was prosthetic. But let me think of this. Mark takes his prosthetic leg off and sets it over on the side. Okay? That leg is doing nobody any good over there. Still functional. Could be used. Should be used. But unless it's attached to him, it's almost worthless. It's not worthless, but it's not serving its intention. And brothers and sisters, the same idea is true for us. Like, God has gifted you guys in supernatural ways. And yet, when you are not using that gift for his glory, especially expressed in the community of faith, then it's like the leg sitting over there by itself. You may still have the gift, but it's doing nobody any good. Like, this community of faith needs you like Mark needs his leg. Because without it, it hinders what he can do. In the same way that your gifts, your abilities that God has given you supernaturally through his Spirit, when you do not use those, it hinders the work of the church. So look what he says, right? So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us. And this is amazing. It's not according to our preferences or what we desire. The gifts in this church aren't decided by me. It's God doing these things. You read through 1 Corinthians, and it's God is working to bring all of these pieces together so that this body can function in a way that they never could by themselves. And this is what brings unity. Unity isn't some arbitrary thing that we just supernaturally have. Unity is whenever we come together using our different gifts for a singular purpose, which is for his glory and others' good. Like, this is the idea. This is what the church is for. Like, why do we do Sundays? Why do we have church? Like, you're a Christian. You can be a Christian by yourself. There's millions of Christians around the world who are isolated, who are by themselves. Like, why do we come together? Why do we do this thing called church? Why do we, going all the way back, why do we gather together in corporate settings, in homes, to break bread, to fellowship, and all those things? Like, there's a greater sense that we can do more together than we could separately. But that only happens when we do things together, when we each come together and the hand does what the hand's supposed to do, and the foot does what the foot's supposed to do, and the thighs do what the thighs are supposed to do, and the mouth and the ears, and you could go on and on. When it breaks down is when those who have been gifted by God to be the hand are not part of the body. So the body's hindered because those who God has blessed with that gift and that ability are not a part and are not using that gift for God's glory or the flourishing of the church. Does that make sense? And this is where it's hard. Because it's hard sometimes using your gift. It's hard serving. It's hard committing. But brothers and sisters, this is the idea. That God has you here for a reason. That your gift is needed here in the local expression in the city? Oh, yes, absolutely. In Wellston, in this community, in our state. Like as big of a picture of the church as you want to go, but also as small of a picture as you want to go. That you have gifts and abilities that God has said he brought you here for a reason, for you to use those gifts and those abilities for his glory in a way that you couldn't on your own or by yourself, or even sometimes in a different church. That you're here for a reason. So question, like, are you using the gifts that God has given you? Because attendance on Sunday morning isn't a gift listed in Scripture. It's not. This is not the extent of what God has called us to do. God has called us to do things. In fact, he gives us part of a list of different things, right? So since we each have gifts differ according to the grace given us, each of us is to exercise them according. Which makes sense, right? Like God's looking down and he says, okay, I'm going to give Brian this gift. I'm going to give Courtney this gift, I'm going to give Brother Mike this gift, I'm going to give Miss Tracy this gift, I'm going to give this person this gift. And each of them, it's not like, again, you go back to the very first verse, oh, well, I have this gift. Ha! Puny other people gifts. Right? Like, oh, I have the gift of service. Look how awesome I am. Look at everything I do. Oh, you have the gift of leadership? Ooh. Right? That's not the idea. The idea isn't that we look down on other people's gifts because God's given those gifts according to his plan. So whatever gift you have, it's not contrary. It's not meaningless. God has given you that gift, whether it be amazing or not necessarily amazing. Right? Like there are even parts of our own body that we think of less important than others. Amen? And we're like, yeah, not a fan of that part of the body. And yet it's a vital part of the body. And without that part of the body, it'd be a mess. Like, just think, real quick, just think. I mean, there's lots of different parts I was thinking about, okay? But just, like, let's just use the tongue, because that's probably the easiest one, right? Like, without the tongue, and most of the time we don't think of, like, the tongue all the time. But without the tongue, all sorts of things are more difficult. Taste buds. Like, how miserable would it be if you couldn't taste things? Like you just ate and there was no like flavor and there was no saltiness, sweetness, like any of that. It's just sight. Like not even just like being able to see, but like color. Being able to see colors and the beauty that colors bring together, right? Most things are gifts of God. And so in the local church, just imagine the same thing. Like, oh, well, I'm not a hand and the hand's kind of important. You're right, but you're a different part and God has given you that part for the good, for his glory and for the good of the church. So are you using that part? Well, it's not that important. It is to God. He gave you the gift. So unless you want to argue with him about how your gift isn't as important or valuable as somebody else, which I would not like encourage you to do that because you will lose that argument. So since we have different gifts, according to the grace given to us, each of us has to exercise them accordingly. Like, so again, what's your gift and are you exercising it accordingly? Well, I don't know what my gift is. Fantastic. Come up and see me after church. We're going to find out where your gift is. Okay, well, I know what my gift is. I'm just not doing it. Okay, well, then you need to repent and get right with the Lord. Like, those are the two options we got, right? Because you having a gift and failing to use it is being disobedient to the Lord. And not only are you being disobedient to the Lord, you are robbing the local church of the blessing of that gift. And so he gives real quick, and we're out of time, but so we'll go through these quickly. If prophecy according to the portion of faith. What's prophecy? Well, one thing is, prophecy can be a lot of different things for a lot of different people, based on who you are, based on a little bit of your mindset with different things. Prophecy can be future telling. Okay, a lot of prophecy in the Old Testament is future telling. This is what's going to happen. These are prophecies that are going to come true. Can be like future telling. It can also be what people call forthtelling, where this is what God says. Think of it this way. It's what God will do, or you could say it's what God has done. Martin Lloyd Jones, which I love reading his stuff. Martin Lloyd Jones described prophecy as this: the inspired delivery of warning, exhortation, instruction, judging, and making manifest the secrets of the heart. Prophecy, and you can actually refer to that. In fact, real quick, well, you don't have to turn there. I'll turn there real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says this in verse 3. It says, but the one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. That's the idea. Okay? People argue there's a difference between Old Testament prophecy, New Testament prophecy. We're not going to get into all that. We can dive into that more at another time. But yeah, prophecy, that's a gift of the Spirit that people have. The people in here have. There are those of you in here who have the gift of prophecy. Second part, right? According to the portion of faith. If service, this idea of service, same idea of where we get the term for deacon, where you just have a servant heart. There are people in this church you just love to serve. You just love doing things. You need help? I'm helping. You want me to help you with this? I'll help you with that. That's a gift of God. It's not meaningless. It's not like insignificant. That's how this church goes. He who exhorts, well, according to service and serving, he who teaches, to be able to take texts and explain them in a way that we understand, that's a gift from the Lord. To be able to take time out of your day and teach other people, this is what the Bible says, and this is how we understand, this is now what we do in light of it. That's a gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, he who exhorts in his exhortation, this idea is exhortation, encouragement, comforting. Right? Same idea that Paul used in the very first, where he's urging, he's compelling, he's bringing people alive, where sometimes it's confronting things in people. Sometimes it's just, you're just lifting that brother or sister up. You're exhorting them, you're compelling, you're encouraging them. Keep going. He who gives liberally. There's some people in here that, man, you are just a generous person with your time, with your money, with your resources. And he's just like, yeah, it's not what mine is mine, what's mine's yours. So what do you need? I'll help. You need money? Let me find ways to save and give you extra money. You need time? I'll find ways to take and sacrifice so I can have more time for you. You need resources? What do I have in my house that I can give you? You need a home? Whatever you need is mine. Whatever I have is yours. They're just generous with everything. They're not close-fisted. It's not, oh, that's mine, don't mess with it, right? But they're just freely offering whatever they have for other people to use. It's giving, leadership, this idea, he who leads, this idea of leadership, is being able to inspire others to act. Will you bring people along? So he who leads with diligence and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, he who works alongside. Usually this is in ministering to the less fortunate. You can see this in Luke chapter 10, like with the Good Samaritan, where he goes out of his way to minister to somebody that wasn't his friend, wasn't his family member. He just goes out of his way to do something with that. People in here all the time do this sort of thing, where they give of their time and their money, their resources to help other people. Last night, Malachi and Caleb. We had a guy break down up by the house. Charity is worried that, you know, because there's a guy broke down. Our neighbors weren't home. So we go up there. His truck's broken down. He's tearing apart his thermostat. I leave him my name. Say, hey, if you can't get it, let me know. We'll try to come help. He calls me and says, I can't get it. We come load it up. So I look at Malachi and Kay like, hey, boys, I'm going to go take the tilt trailer up to go help him. You guys want to join me? And I was so proud of them because they weren't like, oh, come on, Dad, it's 10 o'clock. I'm ready to go to bed, or on their phone. Like, they're like, sure, let's go. And so we get back like at 10:30, 11 o'clock, load this guy's truck up. He was a very interesting fella, had some amazing stories to tell us about his finger being cut off and his dead aunt, some other things. Anyways, right? But here's this idea. Like, they're willing to just go serve. Like, that's a servant-hearted thing. That's a ministry where they're just willing to show mercy. And so all these things, again, all these things and all the other gifts, God's given to us as the church. So what's your gift and how are you using that? And how I want to illustrate, I need some volunteers, please. Just come on up if you're willing to volunteer. Like four or five of you. You guys all know what a puzzle is, right? Here's the idea. This picture is, I mean, maybe pretty. You can say it down there. I want you to give two of these to each person. You can split them up however you want. Yes, everybody here gets two of them. Because here's the idea of a puzzle. This piece of that puzzle, if I were to take this piece and compare it to this piece, these two pieces are very much different. Shape, they're different. Color, they're different. But there's also similarities, right? There are things which are the same, about the same size, about the same thickness, but they're also very different. Now, if I were to take this and give it, and I put this on the floor, it wouldn't make much sense unless we all took these and put them on the floor and put them together. Does that make sense? This right here is a picture of the church. Not this. Symbolically this. You guys following? Okay. Where we take our uniqueness, our gifts, our abilities, our similarities, but they're different. Because if I were to have Brian come up and we should look at each other's piece, his is going to be different than mine. Similar in some ways, but different in other ways. And it makes no sense for me to say, well, here's my gift. I'm just going to hold on to this. Does absolutely no good. The only way this makes sense is when it's together with everything else. And it doesn't make sense if it's with a different picture. Right? I go get another puzzle. This piece probably won't fit unless I force it. And even if I do, it's probably not going to look right. Brothers and sisters, this is the idea that we bring our gifts that God has given us and we say, how can I best use this gift in the ministry of the church for God's glory and others' good? And I'm not going to keep it. I'm not just going to put it in my pocket and say, oh, well, it's my gift. I'll use it however I want to. I'm kind of tired. I don't really want to put this puzzle together. Right? So I'm just going to hold on to it for a while. And that, sadly, that's what so much of the time we do. And the struggle is that there are people who are trying to put the puzzle together who can't because pieces are missing. And that's the idea of us. Like when you're not doing what God has called you to do, it hinders other people around you. It hinders other people's ability to be able to do things. In the church, it works out like this. When you're not here, when you're not plugged in, when you're not doing what God has called you to do, how God has gifted you, it hinders what we try to do. And this isn't, please don't hear me, this isn't so get here and plug in and, you know, sign up for everything and do everything. This isn't that idea. The idea is this. You are part of God's design for the local church. Are you doing what God has called you to do? Because again, as much as I love you all being here on Sunday morning isn't the point. It's part of the point, but it's not the point. We do what God has called us to do more outside than here.